are listening to Recovery Radio. Recovery Radio is an outreach of the Latah Recovery Center, located at 531 South Main Street, Suite B in Moscow. And their phone number is 208-883-1045. Their hours are Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 8 p.m. and Saturday on noon to 1 for AA meetings. Their web address is latahrecoverycenter.org. And their email address is latahrecoverycenter@gmail.com. And you can also find them on Facebook. Recovery Radio's mission is to share with our community how recovery from addiction and mental health issues affects us all, to make our community aware of the recovery resources available in our area, and to share the personal stories of people in recovery, highlighting their experience, strength, and hope for continuing recovery. And I am Radio Johnny, and I am a recovered alcoholic, recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. And my co-host is...
And I'm Denise, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm grateful to be here and be in recovery. We're glad that you're all listening today, and we have lots of great information to give out, and we also have a guest.
So yes, we do.
Stay tuned.
Stay tuned.
All right.
All right.
We're excited to today have a guest in our studio, and his name is Anthony. Anthony, welcome, and thank you for taking time to come in and talk with us today.
It's great to be with you, Denise, and also with Johnny. I mean, I've known you, Denise, and your husband for the last few years, but anyways.
We're glad to have you here. Anthony, so I was hoping that you could just kind of help our listening audience know a little bit about you, if you could introduce a little bit about yourself and just kind of...
Okay, well... Yeah. I mean, just looking at it from a kind of a timeline standpoint, I was born in Hollywood, of all places. Should have been an ominous sign of things to come. In July of 1965, and then the next year, my parents got their first house in North Hollywood, which is actually in the San Fernando Valley. So to everybody who grew up there, they know that that's like the original valley.
I was going to say, I've heard about that
so
area.
People say the valley. That's the original, like, OG valley. And... You know, I was Catholic because I was, you know, I'm Italian, and that's a rule, and there's no way around that.
Right.
And, you know, three branches of my, you know, family tree, they all came from Italy, and so, you know, I grew up in the whole Catholic thing, and it was really a ritual. I mean, we went to church because it was a rule. Mm-hmm. My father and I used to actually kind of time the priests. And the guy who went the fastest, that's the mass we wanted to go to, because we really didn't like going. We just had to. And anyways, along the way, I had my own questions going on in my heart and mind at a very young age, actually, because I was an only child. Some people say if you're an only child, you grow up faster because the two main people that are around you are adults. Mm-hmm. Okay, maybe.
Maybe.
And my dad's a history teacher. My mom was... pretty sharp in her own right. So I was having these adult conversations. I was very young, and I started wondering, you know, what's going on here with my life? I mean, I had all these fights and became like the top guy in my class, which is its own weirdness because there's all kinds of pride and things going on. So I'm 9 years old. You know, I had like 50 fights or something, probably a lot more than that. But anyways, and I was playing sports and winning at sports and with girls doing well. But by the time I'm 10, 11 years old, I start being introspective, thinking, you know, am I doing the right thing here? I mean, having power over people and doing all these things, is this right? I mean, I start having real doubts. What the heck am I doing with my life? It sounds weird, I know, 11-year-old guy being introspective, but that started happening, and by the time I was 12, 13, this was all really rumbling in my heart and mind. What am I doing here? What's going on? What am I going to do with all these feelings? And right around that time, when I was 13, 1978, my mother, she got asked by one of her friends to go to this, what they called Life in the Spirit seminar, which, you know, my mother didn't know what this was about, but her friend asked her. It's at the church, so they went, and then boom, my mother gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's, you know, suddenly a new born-again Christian, which that wasn't a new word that was invented in the 60s and 70s. Jesus actually spoke about that about 2,000 years ago to a man named Nicodemus. And it's a basic teaching in the New Testament, how a person can be born again, become a new creation, have eternal life, and have God's Holy Spirit actually coming to live inside them. Well, this was all news to my mother. And when she came home, this poor woman, she's all excited, of course. She's very happy. And then, boom, she comes in. And my father wants nothing to do with this. I didn't want anything to do with this. It was bad enough. I had all these doubts. And all of a sudden, I'm faced with this idea of, you know, the Lord. Because, you know, the Lord means I have to repent. I have to ask forgiveness. Because Lord knew by that age, I already knew I had done lots of bad things.
Right.
Planned to do a lot more bad things.
Absolutely.
Was very committed to the idea of doing bad things. And so
we're brothers.
Yeah. So this is the real problem. So I was getting high at that point, just starting to. And then I really just spun out of control. And in a 16-month period between April of 79 and August of 1980, just destroyed my life. You know, got arrested a number of times, nearly died twice. First time should have been the last. Overdosed on a bottle of 151 when I was 14, November 30th, 1979. Only got out of that because the Lord supernaturally rescued me. I was in a pitch black park, no lights, and somehow some cops come from the side street, go into this pitch black park, find this guy, you know, basically on the verge of death in dark clothes, carry me to the car, take me to the nearest emergency room where they pump my stomach. And the doctor said the next day, you know, you would have 10 more minutes, 15 maybe, you would have been dead. And I wasn't even thankful. I was so screwed up at that time. Mm-hmm. I literally wasn't thankful and didn't think much of it, which 40 years later, that seems impossible. But anyways, that's where it was at the time. So I kept getting high and I got arrested and I left the Catholic high school where I was at, which, you know, everybody knows if they're in their 30s or beyond, whatever you did between the age of like 13 and 20, a huge impact on your future, for good or for bad.
Right.
Sure. And if you screw up, yes, there are other chances if you're still alive after you've screwed up, which I was tempting fate by things I was doing. So that I might not have been alive. But anyways, I was spared. But I ended up in jail, not just for a few days. The third time I went to jail, I ended up, you know, being sentenced to 5 years. I was 15. What should have been my sophomore year, I was in juvenile hall in Sylmar, California. And, I mean, at that age, you don't usually do 5 years. You usually do, in that state of California, you do about a year maybe in what they call a camp. But I was reading this book called The Late Great Planet Earth, which over the years I've met, I can't tell you how many people who read that book. It was written around 1969. It was read by probably millions of people, and many people who became what later would be called evangelical Christians would trace their salvation experience to that book. So I'm reading this book, have no preconceived notion about it because I hadn't read anything like it, and it's about the end times and the things that are changing and the Bible, you know, all these things, you know. And I wasn't suspecting as I'm reading it, wow, this is really going to, you know, change my life. But while I was reading it, there was a moment of time where, boom, it literally was like a lightning bolt hit me and just crashed into my life. And in a moment, I knew that my life as it had been was over, because I knew that God and Satan and heaven and hell, all these things were real. Everything that I had tried really not to think about, because that's one of the keys to getting high. If you do it the way I was doing it, destructively, I was really getting high destructively, aggressively, just, you know, there was no like, well, you know, he's a recreational user. No, I wasn't a recreational user. I was getting high to, you know, get numb, to mm-hmm. just escape.
Right.
And, you know.
Yeah, I know that feeling. Yeah, I've been there.
Yeah, so among, you know, real addicts, alcoholics, people who don't drink socially and so on, people who are getting numb, that's fairly prevalent, the idea of if you're an addict or an alcoholic, you're probably doing this destructively. I certainly was. But at that moment, when I knew the Lord was there, sure enough, the Holy Spirit, I believe, spoke to me right there and said, you know, not out loud, because I've only heard him speak once out loud my whole life, but it spoke to my heart that you need to become a Christian. And I said literally out loud, no, I can't possibly do that. That will ruin everything. Because I knew, I mean, instinctively, I'd had all this Catholic teaching. And there was no way I could go back to Hollywood once I got out and make love to all the Hollywood starlets, which was the plan. That was the plan. They were all... There's no place on earth where there are more beautiful women per square foot than in Hollywood. And they all deserved my personal attention.
Absolutely. Oh, I can see it.
I love the honesty that you bring, Anthony. Thank you. Please continue.
So, anyways, I didn't accept the Lord's gracious offer, which is insane when I look back and think, so the God of the universe who created all things, he's offering me his love, his forgiveness, which is what Christianity simply boils down to, that God rescued mankind, that mankind couldn't do it. There's no way that they could live without sinning. So God deliberately, by a prearranged plan, gave us free will, knowing we'd make a mess, and he would rescue us. And here he is offering me eternal life. I will forgive your sins by the death of my son, this gruesome, terrible thing he went through for you. And I didn't immediately say yes. I resisted, and I was miserable after that. And anybody that I've talked to who is a Christian will talk about, if they talk about a time where they resisted God and said, you know, I don't want to do your will. This, in most cases, nearly all, leads to absolute misery, because a person is now aware, right? They're not walking around, I was not unaware anymore. No. I was very aware, but I just kept doing what I was doing, and I was miserable. Long story short, I did end up getting out in 9 months. And it looked on paper like I'd done this sophomore year of high school, which wasn't true. I was just filling in the answers in all these classes that I took while I was locked up. But a few days after I got out, in right around the end of May, 1st of June of 1981, I took a test, and it says, boom, you're a high school graduate. Well, that's great. So that's all out of the way. So I never really attended high school, and yet I'm a high school graduate, because I didn't attend really in ninth grade. I just got high all the time. But I was done now. So here I am, you know, not even 16, high school graduate. And I just kept getting high more and more during that year. I did work at Universal Studios, and I worked on the tour with my cousin was the manager. We used to drink 10, 15, 20, well, I did, many, many beers every day. We'd have a rush of people come to our restaurant right after they leave the show, because that's how the tour is set up. Each tour show lets out, and boom, there's a restaurant. So we have 200 customers. We serve everybody in about 15 minutes, like 200 people. And then we have 20 minutes to clean up. And some of us, certainly myself, we have two or three beers and then keep serving all day. Anyways, within about 6 months of this kind of nomadic period where I did sign up for college, I did sign up for trade school, I didn't do any of them, I really made a mess. And I started using hard drugs then. And by the beginning of 1982, I had actually used heroin, which to me was the end. I had gone through all the steps of drugs, from marijuana to this final step of madness. And luckily, I was only doing this for a few weeks, along with some robberies that I did with a cousin of mine. It's, you know, terrible stuff. I mean, I wasn't actually armed. I had a fake gun in one point and an unarmed gun in another point, which I know quite well, here it is, many years later, that the person behind the counter didn't know. So it was terrible. I have no excuse, absolutely nothing. But I did go to jail, and this time I was going to go away for a long time. You know, doesn't matter. The gun was, you know, never retrieved, and there was, you know, that no evidence of that, and it doesn't matter. I'm going away now. So I took the rap. I mean, I told them, you know, well, I told my cousin wasn't even with me. I mean, you know, I knew enough about, like, the whole idea of keeping your mouth shut. That was the...
He's Italian.
Also another, trait of, my close Italian friends.
So now are you going to prison?
Well, in the juvenile system in California, they have what's called the California Youth Authority, which is for juveniles.
Sure.
If you're tried as a juvenile, you can be held until you're 21. They did have some guys who had... an adult, quote, commitment where they could be held to their 25.
Mm-hmm.
I was 16, so I was a juvenile. And, you know, once I was in there, the Holy Spirit was just all over me constantly, you know, about repenting. And I, there's no way to escape then at that point to these thoughts, these feelings. And because there's no drugs, no alcohol, there's no nothing, you know.
Nothing to shut it out.
No,
yeah.
Nothing to shut it out. That's a pretty simple way to put it. So one night this cop, most of us, I know I did, didn't like any of the cops. I mean, they call themselves counselors, but they're the cops. They keep you in jail. So the guy turns off the TV and says, I'm going to tell you guys a story. And I thought, what the heck? He says, I'm going to tell you about how Satan fell from heaven. Wow. So this is, you know, startling. Plus, this guy was a real hardcore cop, which I didn't like him one bit. And he says, you know, Satan used to be this great angel named Lucifer, beautiful, powerful. And then one day he decided he was going to be like God. And he said, I will, five times. I will be, you know, set upon the throne, and I will do this, and I will do that, and I will be like God. And he pointed at me and said, and how many of you are on a great fall just like he is? And it was like a javelin went through me, and I almost fell down on the ground and started crying. But you can't do that in there. You got to keep appearances because all these guys are looking to any advantage to, you know, take on somebody. But I went to my room, and when the guy came by to lock your door, because that's how they used to do it, I said, hey, come here. Tell me, what do I got to do to be saved? And he said, well, you got to, you know, pray and this and this. And he gave me this little tract. And I already had a concept of what I had to do because of my mom telling me. But I prayed that night, and the Lord, I prayed to the Lord Jesus to save me, to forgive me, to come into my heart. And sure enough, he came, gave me a new heart, which is the fulfillment of a long time prophecy that was made centuries before Jesus came. That God would give any man who repented a new heart. But before I could really rejoice that night, all these terrible thoughts came to my head. And so I thought, well, this didn't work. Because my concept was from the time that I prayed, I would not sin again. I really actually thought that. Nobody had told me that, but that was my idea. Somehow, once I prayed, I wouldn't sin again. Lots of people have laughed about that over the last 40 years. It didn't work that way. But I cried myself to sleep thinking, well, it didn't work. And then a couple weeks later, I tried to pray again. And the Lord did come. But that didn't really stick. Because I didn't know, you know, how to really function without sinning. I mean, the place I prayed the second time, I was in the juvenile facility for observation at the Youth Authority, and we had, you know, porno mags and cigarettes and, you know, all these things, because we're like junior prison type guys, you know. So that went wrong, and then I came back to the juvenile hall, and I was talking to this Mexican kid, we're playing baseball, about my experience, and he said, well, you're a backslider. I said, well, what does that mean? I have no idea. I was fairly innocent at this stage of the game. Not of sin, but just in general. And he said, well, you gave your heart to God, you took it back. And I said, well, I guess so. I don't know. So we agreed. That night, we would go to our rooms and pray to the Lord. So that night, I went to my room. I prayed to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus came, and he saved me, and he just covered me with the glory of God. It was a supernatural experience. I was in another dimension for about 3 days. And during that time, I got tempted constantly. And in the interim between this second and third prayer thing, my mother had told me, if you accept Jesus, Satan is going to attack you. You need a weapon. You have to tell him, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. So at least I had a weapon now. So this guy keeps attacking me during this three-day period, night and day, day and night, without stopping, even in my dreams. And I would say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And say it out loud when I was in my room, when I was walking around the yard with all these guys, I'd just say it in my head. And then after about 3 days of being in this other dimension, somebody, one of the guys came up to me and said, what's wrong with you, man? Why aren't you saying something? Because before that, I was always being boisterous and pushy and so on. Mm-hmm. And here I'd been in this other dimension for 3 days not saying anything. And I told him, well, you really want to know? And he's like, yeah. And I said, and a big smile, you know, probably. I accepted Jesus. And as soon as I said that, you know, all hell broke loose. Well, you so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. And then he got like 7, 8 other guys. So I got surrounded by 8, 9 guys. And, you know, I don't even remember how I got out of that. I really don't. It just, you know, God just preserved me. As he will. As he will.
Tell you what, Anthony, yeah. Now that this is a good point, a good spot to take a quick break here and get a drink of water and come back and talk about what happened once you cross that barrier, because that's the big what happened, you know, and it's a it's a exciting story. So want to hear more, but let's take a break, get a drink of water, and we'll be right back. And
sorry, you're listening to KRFP Moscow Pullman.
I got well paid. I blew it all. on the run with a key.
I stepped out of Mississippi when I was 10 years old, with a suit cut sharp as a razor and a heart made of gold. I had a guitar hanging just above waist high, and I'm gonna play this thing until the day I die.
That was a little B.B. King and Eric Clapton riding with the King. I'm wondering why I can't hear myself. Oh, yeah, because you got to turn the little knob up.
There you go.
Oh, I'm so technical.
This is, hey, you know, radio progress, not perfection, as
that's
you always
right,
say.
Right. We claim radio progress, not
yes.
Perfection,
right. And, we are in recovery, and we're not perfect.
And you're listening to Recovery Radio. And I'm Radio Johnny, and she's Denise, and he is Anthony, and Anthony is sharing his story with us, and as we left off, he had finally truly accepted Jesus into his life, and things were starting to turn around, and Anthony, we'll turn you loose and let you go from there. What's next?
Well, it's unusual. Number one, I couldn't stop talking about the Lord constantly. I drove everybody crazy in that unit. It was Jesus this and Jesus that. Do you know about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. And every subject was, you know, we're talking about baseball. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. You know Jesus? And going and on. So I drove everybody crazy. And, you know.
You planted seeds, huh?
There was no planning. I mean, this was all just being done. Just flowing out, and you know,
exactly.
I mean, I'd been a prisoner basically before this, not just in the jail, but to the drugs, to everything. I would be, you know, so now I'm here, I'm delivered, so I'm excited, telling everybody. But at the same time, there were sins going on in my heart, my mind, and even in my body. And I was thinking, what's wrong with me? I did not understand. Like I told you guys earlier, I had this concept that once I received Jesus, that's it. You know, I would be sin free. Right? Sin-free. Here he is. Sin-free
right.
person.
Yeah.
Yeah, it didn't go that way. So mm-hmm. So within a matter of months, I was so messed up, so condemned all the time, so confused, which those are two things that the Word of God says that the children of God are not to be. Not to be condemned, not to be confused. That confusion is of the enemy of man's soul, the devil. He's the one confusing people mm-hmm. and the one bringing condemnation as well, because Jesus Christ bore the sins that I had made, past, present, and future. But nevertheless, I was beat all to shreds within about 6 months, and literally tried to just give up and say, you know what, I just can't be a Christian. Can't do it. Impossible. Can't do it. So I gave up, and I didn't realize, you know, what was going on. I just did not understand. No excuses. I have no excuse. Forget it. No excuse. But that's what happened, and within a short period after that, I actually successfully escaped from the authority. Yes, like in the movies. Me and another guy, a guy, he made a rope, and we escaped successfully November 13, 1982, from a medium security institution in Ventura, California. Yeah, it's craziness, but nevertheless, we got away, and there's a whole story involved in that. But the cops tried to chase us that day, but we hid, and we got away. We walked many miles, and during the next 6 days, you know, we traveled the length of California and ended up getting caught for stealing this poor lady's purse, if you can imagine such a despicable thing. Anyways, once I got back in the system, I was still being pursued by the Lord, and I kept praying and off and on, because of His grace, because He kept knocking, not because I was doing anything great. But I ended up spending my whole time in there. I was one of the few guys who went through that system of youth authority without ever getting paroled. I did every day of my time, got out July 6, 1986, 21 years old, having spent, 4 years and 5 months of my youth in there. But I was starting over, so I was 21, and I had great plans. I was in the best shape of my life, running about 30 miles a week, doing about 500 push-ups a day, 1,000 sit-ups, phenomenal shape. Yeah, when you're locked down 23 hours a day, as I was in the final months of my incarceration, lots of time to exercise, no doubt. And not a lot of food, so you can't gain weight. Lord God. So when I got out, I had plans. I was already signed up for Cal State Northridge. I had already done 2 years of college while I was inside. And I gotten signed up, and I had this plan. Journalism major, and, going to get my degree, all these plans. And so within a short period, within a matter of weeks, I was pretty frazzled by trying to readjust to life. And work, because I needed to work. I had a few bucks that I got, because I told my parents while I was away, when they got divorced, put some money away for me, because when I leave here, I'm gonna need some money. So they put a few thousand bucks away. It was very nice, and I got a car and this and that, but still, I was gonna have to work full time and go to school, and I just couldn't handle that load. So I kind of blew apart, and plus I went back to see an old friend after about a month. Big mistake. And I found out when I went to see this friend, they didn't have marijuana, as he said, anymore. This is 1986, like Don Johnson time. And he said, everywhere in the city is cocaine. This is Los Angeles. Like, cocaine is everywhere. And he pulls out this big rock, mm-hmm. which, right. Yeah. So this was death, right? This was death. Because as soon as I started smoking it, the first hit, he said, do you like it? And I thought, oh, Lord God. Yes, I like it, and I hate it. So I was in big, big, big trouble. With my personality, I knew that first hit. Oof. So I started using that garbage, and within a few weeks, it was a mess.
Things change.
Yes, mm-hmm. Everything blew apart. Long story short, I went to Washington, where my mother had moved with my grandmother, and over the course of the next 6 months, I went back and forth to L.A. about six times. Ultimately, June 1st, 1987, I OD'd with the same friend who turned me on to the coke on PCP. We used PCP for about 3 days straight without a break, and I took a massive overdose, and I died, and I went to hell. Now, I'm not saying that if you backslide and you turn away from the Lord, you lose your salvation. I can't answer that question with 100% accuracy. I know that I would tell anybody, don't tempt the Lord. That's actually from the Word. Jesus said that as well when he was in his fight with the devil in the desert. Don't tempt the Lord. So I had tempted God, and now here I am in dead and in hell, which is the end. There is no place after hell. It is the end of all things. It is complete hopelessness, misery, beyond anything I can describe. I have no words to tell you how horrible it is. What I can tell you is it's infinite. Therefore, there is complete hopelessness because it will never end. But after about 12 hours of this incredible experience, the Lord brought me back from this place. And I had been sent to the jail that night because I had this experience while I was at a friend's house, and apparently I had gone crazy, tried to run away from this place. I thought it was myself forever. And these guys let me go from Van Nuys jail, walking down Van Nuys Boulevard, very famous place where I grew up, crying, broken, destroyed human being. Just came back from hell. There's no other, that's the end of all things. And somewhere along the way, I started getting some hope that I'm alive, and there's this famous church nearby called the Church on the Way. And I was walking toward it, and I got there. The doors were locked, so I break down in tears. And this guy sees me. He's walking his dog, and he comes over, talks to me, and he walks me off to this church office. And so they make me sit there for a few hours, and finally the pastor comes out. And, I'm a mess. And he's like, I don't know what he said, but I said, so you're saying I need a Visa card to talk to you? And he tells me, are you trying to put condemnation on me? No. So anyways, it was a mess. So I walked away from there and thought, there's no way. And in the interim while I was there, I called this lady Joy, who was my mother's friend from her prayer group, told her what happened. She said, I can't rescue. The Lord has to do this. So I'm on my own. So I walk away from this church, end up sitting at this bench on Sherman Way in Van Nuys Boulevard. This girl's car conks out right next to me, and I immediately know this is the Lord. And she calls her friend from a payphone. Remember, this is 1987, payphone. So she calls her friend, tells her her problems, and then she sits down, and I said, listen, you want to know about problems? I died. I went to hell last night. I started telling her. And she said, well, you know what? I have some friends. Let me call them. So she called these friends and said, here, talk to this guy. And he starts talking to me on the telephone, and it ends up he's from AA. And I said, listen, man, I don't know about AA. I believe in Jesus. I don't know about AA. They said God's whoever you want him to be. And he said, well, you know what? There's people that come here, they don't believe nothing. So it's okay. If you want to come to a meeting, I'll come and get you. And I said, okay. So he came, got me to this meeting. Now, this is L.A., 13 million people, thousands of meetings every day. He takes me to the one meeting in the city of 13 million people. So at the end of the meeting, one of the guys next to me said, go say something. So I said something. I probably said, you know, I'm thankful to be alive. And then the meeting closed. And then this man came up to me, much older man, guy probably in his 70s at that time. And he said, what's your name? And I said, Anthony. He said, Anthony what? He said, Anthony Silvestri. And he said, praise God. We've been praying for you all day. So what are you talking about? He says, I'm a friend of Joy's. So this man had 13 million people in that city was part of a prayer group that had been praying for me all day. And the Lord sent him to this meeting to rescue me because, you know, he said, well, what are you going to do now? I said, I don't know. I can't go back to my friends. He said, well, you come, you stay with me. So we were driving to his house and I hadn't eaten for 3 days. My friend and I, we started using this PCP. We didn't eat. And he said, well, what do you want to eat? And I said, well, I don't know, spaghetti. And he said, you know, we'll have spaghetti. We'll have salad. So we get to the house, and just as we're getting out of the car, these people are walking toward us from one of the neighbors. And they came to us and said, hey, we have some extra food here. Why don't you have some spaghetti and have some salad? And so the Lord said to me, I did all these things. I rescued you. I saved you. And then the guy took some Polaroids, back when they had Polaroids, which was an Instamatic camera, and he gave me these pictures. I was all bandaged up from breaking glass and going crazy the night before. He said, now you remember this. You never forget this. So that was a milestone. And it wasn't long after that that I joined a Christian discipleship program for 3 years that, you know, permanently changed my life. And although there have been many struggles with alcohol and tobacco over the years, haven't had more than 2 years of solid sobriety on that before, off and on. But no narcotics, no needles. Actually got a 31-year chip recently. So the last one of those was 1988, using a needle. And had a couple of days where I backslid on a cocaine thing in 1990. I mean, just spent 3 days. And then one day in 1994, and then that was it. So this coming Friday, tomorrow, I get to go and get a 26-year chip, no narcotics. And there have been many other miracles, 10,000 things I can't even tell you. If I spoke until tomorrow this time, couldn't tell you all of them. But Jesus has been there always. And he's been working in my life. And the biggest part of my testimony I tell people is, Jesus is the one. He loved me. He saved me. He preserved me. I get only credit for responding at best. That's it. He's the one. That's God's plan, to reach out. And then all I can do, or any other person, is say, yes, yes, I'm finally going to come to my senses. Like that poor guy in the story of the prodigal son, where he came to his senses and realized, I'm making a mess here. My Father loves me. And Jesus told that story to talk about our Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father, who says, look, I love you. I have a much better plan for you than you do. So that's what I'm pursuing at this stage of my life, and for many years now, God's plan, and it's been quite an adventure, and I pray and I hope every day there's more and more of him, less of me, and that even though I've spoke to thousands of people about Jesus over the years, maybe 10,000, I don't know, from all over the country and from many other nations, one of the advantages of living in L.A. and then later in a college town, I'm hoping that these numbers will be multiplied maybe big time over the next 25 years. Because in the recent times, I've said, Lord God, if you want me to keep working, I'll keep working. If you want me to keep doing secular work, having a catering business or whatever, doing banking, which I did for many years, I'll do that. But what I really want to do full time, no matter what I do professionally to make money, is I want to tell people about you. Because when I leave the earth, that's what's going to count. And when every person leaves the earth today or any other day, everything they had here, they'll leave behind. There will be no possessions that they're taking with them. But the people that I love, I'm going to see them again. The people that are in heaven already, my mother, my grandmother, many others, and all my friends. And a lot of them are in recovery. In fact, all my friends today are pretty much either in church or recovery. I mean, I'm friendly with lots of people in town, Pullman, Moscow, other places. But most of my close friends, they're all in recovery. I've been in celebrate recovery actually since 2004 when I first discovered it in Southern California, which was great. Because up until then, I had thought for years, man, we need something like this in the church. You know, there's people in the church like me who have a drug or alcohol problem or background, and we need someplace we can all be together, hanging out. And so, Celebrate Recovery, definitely got to put a plug in for them. Anybody who knows Jesus or is looking for a place to be with other Christians and people who aren't Christian but just want to get some recovery in their life. Celebrate Recovery, we have it every Friday over here at the Real Life Church in Moscow. And it's a no BS kind of place. If you want to have some real conversation with people, have some real friends who love you, care about you, that's a great place. Plus, you might get to meet me and have some of my Italian food, which would be great, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, Tony, we're up there. Tony, Anthony. I had a friend named Tony who was Anthony, so that's yeah. Kind
and
of...
you're the first one that's ever said that.
Oh, my. Anyway, thanks, Anthony.
Yeah, that's amazing.
A great story, a great testimony, and really glad you're able to come in here and talk today.
Absolutely. I'm so grateful as well.
And Denise,
absolutely.
Thank you for being here
yes,
today, as always, and getting ready to run here. Just want to remind everybody, you know, if you think you have a problem with drugs and alcohol, you do.
Twas in another lifetime, one of toil and blood. When blackness was a virtue, the road was full of mud. I came in from the wilderness, a creature void of form. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. And if I pass this way again, you can rest assured I'll always do my best for her, on that I give my word. In a world of steel eyed death and men who are fighting to be warm, come in, she said, I'll give ya shelter from the storm. Not a word was spoke between us, there was little risk involved. Everything up to that point had been left unresolved. Try imagining a place where it's always safe and warm. Come in, she said, I'll give ya shelter from the storm. I was burned out from exhaustion, buried in the hail, poisoned in the bushes and blown out on the trail. Hunted like a crocodile, ravaged in the corn. Come in, she said, I'll give ya shelter from the storm. Suddenly I turned around and she was standing there, with silver bracelets on her wrists and flowers in her hair. She walked up to me so gracefully and took my crown of thorns. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Now there's a wall between us, something that's been lost. I took too much for granted, I got my signals crossed. Just between till it all began on a non-eventful morn. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Thank you. deputy walks on hard nails and the preacher rides a mount. But nothing really matters much, it's doom alone that counts. And the one-eyed undertaker, he blows a feudal horn. Come in, she said, I'll give ya shelter from the storm. I've heard newborn babies wailing like a moaning dove, and old men with broken teeth stranded without love. Do I understand your question, man? Is it hopeless and forlorn? Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. In a little hilltop village, they gambled for my clothes. I bargained for salvation and she gave me a lethal dose. I offered up my innocence, I got repaid with scorn. Come in, she said, I'll give you a shelter from the storm. Well, I'm living in a foreign country, but I'm bound to cross the line. Beauty walks a razor's edge, someday I'll make it mine. If I could only turn back the clock to when God and her were born. Come in, she said, I'll give ya shelter from the storm.